Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to remember not just that we are sinners and deserving of hell and punishment, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners such as us. And we thank you that we can celebrate our salvation that you have given us, that you've purchased for us, that you have rescued us from hell and from sin and from judgment. And Father, we thank you that we can be yours, that we belong to you, that we are your chosen people, that we are your holy ones, that we are your saints, that we belong to you forever because our lives are united with Christ. So I pray that Christ would be honored as we come to this table, as we look to your word, and I pray that his majesty, his power, his glory, his humility, his suffering would be apparent for all to see this morning. So I pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit so that we may know you better. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And for our Sunday morning communion services, we are looking at the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we'll be looking at the church in the city of Sardis. This is God's word. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." The ancient city of Sardis, now in modern-day Turkey, was divided into two sections. There's a lower section where many of the people lived, and then there was the Acropolis, is the technical term if you want that. It's the high, fortified part of the city. And it was on the top of this rocky ridge, and all the sides were these steep pieces of rock, so no one could get up to the fortress. And the people at Sardis had the reputation that their city was unconquerable, impregnable. It could not be conquered, and that was their reputation. However, the city was taken not only once, but twice it was conquered. In the 6th century BC, King Cyrus, same Cyrus that's in the Bible, went to the city of Sardis, and his forces noticed that there was a trap door under the walls of this fortress. And so while the people of the city slept, his soldiers made their way into the trap door and opened the city gates, and the city was taken. Perhaps you've heard the expression, I hope I'm saying it correctly, as rich as Croesus, or as rich as King Croesus. Croesus was the king of Sardis in the 6th century, and he was very wealthy. There was a lot of gold in the river, in the valley below, and so the city of Sardis not only had the reputation of being unconquerable, but also very rich as well. Even though the city had this reputation, it was not so in the New Testament times. The Roman government was looking for a place where they could build an imperial temple. Vast columns of granite, limestone, beautiful. and the city of Sardis was passed over, because as they tried to get the bid to have the imperial temple in their city, they emphasized all the glory of the past, how they were rich and how they were unconquerable. But in fact, the present reality was not as great. So it's to Christians living in this city that Jesus writes these words that we just read. They had a reputation of being alive, but in fact, they were dead. Notice what verse 1 says partway through the verse. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. So they had a name, they had a reputation for being a vibrant church. But Jesus looks as the one who examines hearts, and he sees that they are dead. The reality did not match their reputation. So when Jesus sees this church that's supposed to be vibrant, and he says they are headed for death, what does Jesus, the ruler, the head, the authority of the churches, what does he have to say to this church? So I want us to consider what Jesus says to the church at Sardis. Consider what he says to us today. And I want to use two pictures, the two main metaphors or pictures that Jesus uses to talk to this people. And it is the picture of a reputation and then the picture of clothing. So first, I want us to consider our reputation as Christians. And the question I want to ask you is this. Are you a Christian in name only? I love how this, King James uses the word name. Because are you a Christian in name only? Do you have the reputation of being alive, but in fact you are dead spiritually? Perhaps you have been baptized and joined the church, but your heart has never been transformed by Jesus. And so when we ask these kind of questions, are you a Christian in name only? The next question we need to ask is, how do I know I'm a real Christian? Because you can come to church and look like a Christian, you can say the right words and sound like a Christian, but how do you know that you are a real Christian? So it can be sometimes difficult at any given moment to look at an individual and wonder, are they a false Christian or are they a Christian, a true Christian struggling with sin? So when Jesus sees a situation, he sees a group of people that call themselves Christians and they aren't acting correctly. What does he say to them? What test does he give them? What commands does he give them to show who is real? So what does Jesus say? He says in verse 2, be watchful. Or in other words, wake up. You're in trouble. Strengthen what remains. Then he says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, this is not saying that Jesus demands that you live a perfect life in order to be a Christian, because that is, number one, not true, and number two, you can't do it. This word for perfection is the idea of completeness. What Jesus is looking for is for them to complete their works. They have, to update the language, they have unfinished business that they need to take care of. They have unfinished business. So what is that unfinished business that these people need to take care of to show that they are truly Christians, that they have truly trusted Jesus as their Savior? So there are three things that Jesus tells this church that will sort between the true and false Christians. Number one, real Christians remember the gospel. Real Christians remember the gospel. Verse 3 says this, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. So Jesus doesn't want this church to get, for the people to go out and get degrees in theology. He doesn't ask them to memorize the entire Bible. He's not saying you need to be a super Christian. No, he says you need to remember what you heard from the beginning, to go back to the basics, to remember what they had been taught at first. In other words, the gospel. So I think it's important to know that most of the Christian life is remembering and applying a few basic truths over and over again. Now, you don't need to know the identity of the Nephilim in Genesis 6 to persevere as a Christian, but you need to remember the gospel and hold on to that. So Jesus says, go back to what you have heard. Go back to the gospel. Remember the basics. Number two, real Christians obey what they have heard. Jesus tells them here in the King James, it says, hold fast. Now, this word is often used in Revelation and other parts of the New Testament to talk about obeying or keeping the commands and word of God. So the word means keep or hold. So Jesus says, you need to keep my word, keep my commandments. The things that you heard at the beginning, those are the things that you need to keep, to hold on to. And the simple truth of the Bible is, if you love Jesus, you will obey his commandments. So in the course of your life, are you a person who is obeying the commands of Jesus Christ? Number three, real Christians repent from their sin. The question is, dear friends, is not do Christians sin? Because Christians do sin. The better question is this: what is your relationship with sin? Are you at peace with your sin, or are you fighting against sin? And that is the distinction between a true and a false Christian. A false Christian says, I sin, it's okay. A real Christian says, I sin and I need to get rid of it and fight against it for the rest of my life. See, in 1 John, the same writer of Revelation talks about this, that Christians walk in the light. And I like that picture, because if you're walking in the light, when you sin, whoosh, it's exposed for what it is. So Christians walk in the light. So they do sin, but when they sin, the truth and light of God's word shines onto our lives. And they're like, oh my, that's a sin, and I need to get rid of that. But if you're in darkness, you cannot see your sin and repent of it. So when Jesus finds people that say they are Christians, but who are not acting like Christians, this is what he tells them. Remember what you have been taught. Obey my word. Repent from your sin. And so these three things will sift through the church and show those who are real Christians and those who are not. Because people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior are going to be people who persevere in remembering, repenting, and obeying. So Jesus says to the church, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Or in other words, there is unfinished business that you have. So perhaps there is some unfinished business that you need to take care of. Perhaps there is a basic truth of Scripture that you are not trusting. Perhaps there is a command of Scripture that you need to obey. And thirdly, perhaps there is a sin that you need to repent of. And the Lord's Supper is a perfect time for us to examine our hearts and ask, Jesus, do I have unfinished business with you that I need to take care of? And Jesus says to this church, you notice in verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But Jesus says, if you don't repent, there's judgment coming. And so that is a warning. If you hear this message today and you don't respond, there is discipline and there is judgment. Jesus says that, and it's a warning to you for your good, so that you take care of this unfinished business with Jesus. So our reputation. Secondly, our clothes. Yesterday, I had the privilege of standing in this church, and there was a wedding. And I got to watch the bride walk down the aisle, everyone else as well. But she was in white. It was almost blazing white. And maybe you remember your wedding to see that, this resplendent white of the dress that the bride wears. And I was imagining, what if one of the guests, when the bride is walking down the aisle, had a bucket of mud and just whoosh, let it loose on the beautiful white dress. Oh, that would be awful. But that's the picture here in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Okay? Think of that beautiful white wedding dress with mud on it. That's what's happening. So your clothes, are your white robes, are they stained with sin? Let's consider the early church in Sardis. So when you became a Christian, you had to cut yourself off from parts of the society. Being a Christian affected your work, your shopping, and your social life, because idol worship and emperor worship were intertwined with society. So that when you became a Christian, you had to turn your back on large segments of the society, but also sometimes your family as well. If you would, maybe an analogy that would be helpful for you to consider, let's say that in America, if you became a Christian, you would have to say, I am not a patriot and I cannot honor the flag. You imagine if you said that, how people would feel about you and talk about you. I'm not saying that you need to do that, but that would be similar to what people had to do in the Roman Empire. They had to give up vast segments of society to follow Christ because idol worship and emperor worship were intertwined with business and society and shopping. Because of this impact, Christians were tempted and have always been tempted to blend in, to fit in. Because, you know, you stand out like a sore thumb when you don't worship the emperor and when you don't go to the idol's temple down the road. They could say, you know, what's the harm of eating a meal at the idol's temple down the road? It's just food. Or, you know what, when I go to my union meeting for being a potter or a coppersmith, it's okay if I burn a little incense to the god of the coppersmith because, you know, it's just for work. I don't really worship. And so what was happening here, the people at Sardis were not standing apart from the world. They were staining their white robes. They dirtied their Christian witness. So when Jesus looks on the church, the Christians look more like the world than they look like Jesus. But there are a few names, a few people, verse 4, that had not stained their robes. They were standing out in their Christian witness. So my question to you, are your white robes stained with sin? Perhaps there's something that you need to stop doing because you are a Christian. Are there people you need to talk to and say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I can't do this with you anymore because I need to honor Jesus more than please you. Perhaps do the people at your workplace, at school, and your neighborhood know that you are a Christian, or do you try to fit in? Because it's embarrassing not to fit in because, you know, you stick out like a sore thumb. What are you willing to do so people don't think you are a religious nut? If you are hiding your witness or letting the commands of Jesus slide so that you can fit in, your robes are stained. It's like a bucket of mud on that wedding dress. Jesus promises to clothe his people in white garments. Notice verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So when Jesus says here in verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, this is the negative way of saying, your name is secure in the book of life. So Jesus is not going around threatening people to erase their names out of the book of life so they can't get into heaven. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is saying, your name is secure in the book of life. People who persevere to the end show that their names are indeed written in the book of life. So when people whose names are engraved in heaven hear that they have unfinished business with Jesus, they are the people that take care of that, whether you need to repent of sin, to obey a command, or to remember a certain gospel truth. So to you who are persevering and following Jesus, Jesus makes some awesome commands. So Jesus gives him some promises to you to encourage your perseverance, to encourage you to overcome. The first promise, it says, Jesus will keep you to the end. Jesus says, I'm not going to remove your name out of the book of life. It's done there. It's engraved. It's not coming out. I will keep you. And then Jesus also secondly says, I will confess your name before my Father. If you claim Jesus as your own here on this earth, When you get to heaven, Jesus will look at you and say, that one belongs to me. And so that's a promise to encourage you to persevere in claiming the name of Christ day by day. As we were singing today our new song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, I was thinking that that picture of that is in that song is a helpful picture of what I am talking about here. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. So you got the promise. The anchor will never be removed. And we have our perseverance, our overcoming. I will hold fast to that anchor. So if you want to encapsulate the message of Jesus to the seven churches, that would be a way to put it. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites repentant sinners to come to the table. He knows how you're made. He understands your struggles with sins. He was tempted like we were, yet without sin. And the Lord's Supper exists because you're a sinner, because you sin against your Creator God. But it's for sinners who have claimed the blood of Jesus on their behalf to say that I cannot do it, but Jesus has done it all for me on my behalf. And I claim his blood and his righteousness, his death for me. So if that's you, I encourage you to come to the table with joy, knowing that Jesus is your Savior. Maybe today, after considering Jesus' words here to the church at Sardis, you feel like your white robes are stained. What? There's not a better place to come for washing and cleansing than to the Lord's Supper, to Jesus, to remember that he is the one who gives you white robes, who cleanses you from all sin. So if you feel like your robes are dirty, this is the place you need to be, because Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. So let us rejoice and tremble that Jesus has done it for us. At this point, we'll take a time of silent prayer so you can reflect and take care of business with Jesus.